For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Our Torah portion this week is Shoftim. Okay? Torah portion opens up and talks about the commandment, the mitzvah, to appoint Shoftim v'Shoitrim. That is, judges and policemen. And policemen in your cities. And Rashi explains what the difference is. Shoftim are Dayanim, Apoiskim, Esadin. They are your Dayanim, you know, your Dayan, the judge, to tell you the judgment. V'Shoitrim, those are the policemen to make sure they're enforced. Even B'mako, B'ritzua, even with a hitting staff and a strap, you know, Ad Shikiblu Alav Esadin HaShoifet, that they all accept the judgment of the Shoifet. Okay? So that is what Shoiftim and Shoitrim are. Now, you might ask, well, that's very good, fine and good, during the times that we have the Beis Hamikdash. But now, how is this halacha applicable today? Questions Carl Smiley. I see it in his eyes. He's just about asking, what does that apply to us today? What can I learn from that? Isn't that what you're asking, my man?
Yes.
I knew you were. Okay. So, the Chinuch, which is a famous book that goes over each mitzvah of the Torah. So he mentions there, if you notice the language in our verse, it says, Shoyitim v'shoyitrim titen lacha, you should have for yourself judges and policemen, if you will, b'chol sharecha, and all your gates, in other words, all your cities. Okay? And then the verse ends, v'shaftis am mishpat tzedek, and they shall judge the nation a righteous judgment. So he says this is even applicable today without the Beis Hamikdash. How? You have to have a mora de asra. You have to have a rav of your city. You have to have, right, your rabbinical council of one, right, to turn to tell you what the halacha is, to show you, you know, what to do in every one of your cities. That, the Chinuch says, is more than just the spiritual essence of this law. It's really something that's a very strong thing to do. Okay? You have to have your poisek. You have to have your rav teaching you what to do. Okay? So that's one idea. That's from the Chinuch. Another idea is on this word, shoyftim v'shoytrim titen lecha, to you, for yourself, right? So, I saw from Rabbi Grossman, he talks about, he quotes actually a medrash that says the following, and he connects this with the verse later in 20 that says, tzedek, tzedek, terdaif, that you shall pursue justice, judgment, right? And it repeats the word tzedek twice, okay? So why does it repeat the word tzedek twice? And back to our verse in 18, what does it mean? You should make judges lecha, for you. Okay? You got it, guys? Alright, so he says, it says it two times, and like I said, he quotes the Medrash, and it says, la'agid, to teach us, im yesh din, ein din. Vim ein din, yesh din. If there's judgment, then there is no judgment. Right? And if there's no judgment, there is a judgment. If there's a judgment, then there is no judgment. And if there is no judgment, then there is a judgment. What's going on here? Well, so he explains, the Medrash explains, im yesh din lamata, ein din lamala. If there's a judgment here on earth, then it means there'll be no judgment on high in the heavenly court. Right? But if there's no judgment here on earth, then yesh din, there'll be a din from Shemayim. The way to keep the midas hadin, the attribute, God's attribute of judgment, right, to keep it away from us, is to have our own midas hadin down here, our judgment in Olam Hazeh, right? That's how come it's so important that we have courts of justice. It says that's one of the causes of the exile, of perverting justice. It mentions it in Pirkei Avos. Right? Okay? That's one idea. The other idea is that a person that you see, you know, O.J. Simpson, all these things, that gets acquitted and is obviously guilty, that is the worst thing in the world for him. Because that means he's going to get a din in Shemayim. He's going to get a heavenly judgment, which is more severe. In other words, the courts that are thinking that reverse discrimination, you know, bending over backwards, you know, and acquitting, you know, like Negroes so there won't be riots in the streets, are doing the worst, they're doing the worst thing in the world for the blacks. Because that means they're going to get a din in Shemayim. If there's not a din here, they're going to get a din in Shemayim. You hear? So that, you see, it's just the opposite we think. We think, like, how come the ways of the wicked prosper? How can they get away with things? It's just the opposite. It's they're really going to get it. And this is further taught to us by a portion called Edim Zomamim in our Torah portion. If you look at chapter 19, verse 19, it says you have these things called Edim Zomim. What are they? They're two witnesses that testify, right, that this person, right, he is guilty of, stealing, right? He's guilty of stealing, and he really is not. False witnesses, right? So they're Edim Zomamim, and they get the judgment that they were trying to testify against this other guy. They accuse him of stealing, right? They'll get the penalty of stealing. One exception. Listen to Rashi. Kasher Zamam, velo kasher asa, and not like they did. Mikan Amru Horgu Ein Nahargin. From here we learn, if they cause someone to be killed, they're not killed. Yeah? Again, Edim Zomim testify, you know, these two guys were guilty of stealing, and they're innocent, right? So they get the penalty for stealing. If they say these guys are guilty of, let's say, whatever it is, murder, and those guys are put to death, then you would think for sure these Edim Zomim will get a death penalty. What a severe, much more severe thing. They cause death. They don't get death, says Rashi. Right? They cause someone else to be killed, and they don't get killed. Right? Why? Again, the same concept. Their sin is so great now that they don't deserve the atonement of getting what they testified to the other person. They get measure for measure. Whatever they're accusing, the false testimony on somebody, they get. That's their atonement. But they cause someone to be killed, they don't deserve an atonement, and therefore they don't get killed. Because being killed would have been the best thing for them. It would have atoned for their sin. They don't deserve that. They don't get a din down here. So they get it lamala. They get it din shemayim. You hear that? So that's a very interesting idea of how to look at things when you see going around, right? Okay, that's one idea. Another idea is on this word lecha. Shoyftim v'shoytrim titen lecha. Give yourself judges and policemen, if you will. Okay, what does it mean, give yourself? It applies also to us. You want to spare yourself the deen of Shemayim? If you want to spare yourself a judgment from heaven, right, then especially during this month, right, especially during this month of Elul, where you're supposed to, like, hisbonus, you're supposed to be in solitude and think and introspection, that's the word. You're supposed to introspect on what you've done right this year, what you've done wrong, leading up to Rosh Hashanah, the Yom HaDin, right? If you want to spare yourself a din of Shemayim, especially during Elul, right? A person needs to introspect and see what he's done wrong and bring a din on himself. You know, do tshuva on your own without Hashem forcing the tshuva on you. And this way, by bringing, and that's what means lecha, shoytim v'shoytrim, bring a judgment on yourself, and you can spare yourself a din from Shemayim on the Yom HaDin, Rosh Hashanah. And this is very interesting. This parsha is always read, usually during Elul. You hear? That's the whole idea of why we blow the shofar every day during Elul. You know, it says, Chayadam and other books of Halacha, Forum Halacha, it says, what is the shofar supposed to do? It's supposed to, Rambam writes, awake. Awake, you who are sleeping through the vanities of this world, you know, in the vanities of this world, you're sleepwalking through spirituality, right? Awake and repent, search your ways and return to God. The shofar is supposed to awaken us and to help us bring this deen on ourselves so we won't have a deen from Shemayim, especially on Rosh Hashanah. So that's the word lecha. And Rav Salanter said this especially goes on midos, on character traits. A person needs to search what character traits, and I have jealousy, I have anger, whatever it is, and work on these things. Okay, and this is the month to do it, folks. This is the month to do it. Okay? The Shloach HaKadosh, few people call HaKadosh, or Chaim HaKadosh, the Shloach HaKadosh. The Shloach HaKadosh says, he has a very famous word here, it's quoted by Lev Eliyahu, Rav Lapian. He says, Shayfim, Shaytim, Titanachab Hosharecha, they should appoint judges and policemen on yourself, the Hosharecha at all your gates. He says symbolically, the gates of the body. You shall appoint policemen at all the gates of your body, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, especially, right? Before you look at anything, judge it. Before you open your mouth to say anything, right? Think before you speak. Or before you're in an area that you might hear things you shouldn't hear, whether it's Lashon Hara or Nivel Peh or, you know, immorality, whatever it is. Think, or think where you are, whatever, you know, whether you should listen to these things or get away from there, right? So a person needs to put a shayfet and a shayter. And he says the shayfet, the judge, that is the seichel. That is the intellect. The intellect should act as to judge whether to open these gates of your body, your mouth, your ears, your eyes to see these things. And the shaiter, who acts as the policeman, that's Yir Shemayim, God-fearing, fear of punishment, right? That'll keep you from opening your mouth or looking at things you shouldn't look at. Okay? The idea, right, here? Okay? Very nice. Okay, very nice. Okay, so those are some ideas, even. We just did the opening verse. Cool. Now, you know, we have mitzvahs d'oraisa, mitzvahs from the Torah, which we always say 613, but you know, the truth is we have more than 613. Those are just like the headings. There's really thousands of mitzvahs if you think about it. And then we have mitzvahs d'rabbanan. We have mitzvahs from the rabbis, which is a unique concept that, you know, are great. We're not just talking about, you know, we're talking about great, great sages. Most of them with prophecy can come and institute rabbinical mitzvahs, right? Megillah reading, for example, is a famous rabbinical mitzvah, right? Instituted by Mordechai and Esther. And washing your hands, instituted by Shlomo HaMelech. It's true, there were prophets. But the idea is, it's still what we call a chiddush. It's still like a very novel idea that rabbinical mitzvahs. And the idea has to stem from the Torah. We just don't take these things out of our hat. You understand? And it comes from our Torah portion. Chapter 17, verse 11. Okay? It says, follow along, guys, if you will. Okay? It says, Al pi Torah asher yarucha. According to the Torah that they will teach you. And according to their judgment that they tell you should do, lo tasur min adavar, you shouldn't turn away from the matter, from what they tell you, asher yigidu lecha yamin or smol, left or right or left, you shouldn't turn from it. Okay? And from here, they tell us, even if it seems that they're telling you that right is left and left is right, you should listen to your rabbis. Okay? Because really, right is right, and left is left. You just are so verstummt out there in the secular world, you think right is left. You think left is right. Okay? So therefore, from here, says the Gemara in Brachas, Kol mil derabbanan asmachu chachamim alav delo sasur. All the rabbinical injunctions, right, they have an asmachta, they have their source from here in this Torah verse of lo sasur, that you shouldn't deviate or turn away from what they tell you to do. Which means, in a certain sense, all rabbinical mitzvahs this verse makes all rabbinical mitzvahs a Torah mitzvah, in a certain sense, because we have a mitzvah in the Torah that says, listen to the rabbinical mitzvahs. Okay? And that's why we can have a mitzvah when we light the candles on Hanukkah, for example, and say, Asher kichanu b'mitzvah yisav. Or washing our hands. Asher kichanu b'mitzvah yisav v'tzivanu means that you sanctify us with your commandments and commanded us. Where did you command us? It was the rabbis that did it, from this verse. Hashem commanded us to listen to the rabbis. It's as if we're listening to Hashem. Here, that's a very big chiddush. We need this verse to show you the importance of rabbinical mitzvahs. Okay, it's interesting. Your question is addressed in the Parsha because, and maybe this is why, right afterwards, or actually it's a little bit afterwards, it talks about if a prophet comes and tells you to do something, you know, that you never heard of, how do you know if he's a true prophet or not? Right, this is verse, chapter 18, verse 18 through 22, right? A prophet speaks in the name of Hashem, you have to listen. What if he says he's speaking in the name of Hashem and things don't come out like he says? How do you know, right? So the Torah addresses your statement with rabbis as well. We're talking about rabbis that are known and a prophet that's known. For example, from our Torah portion, we learn Amunas Chachamim, belief in our sages. How was it that Yitzchak was able to listen to Avraham to give up his life, which is suicide? He knew what was going to happen. It's because Avraham was an established Navi. He was an established prophet. As a matter of fact, Yitzchak starts that Masorah, that tradition of Amunas Chachamim, believe in our sages. And he did something against the Torah according to the prophet of his time. It seemed against the Torah. Okay? It turned out, we see that even though it seemed like our leading rabbi, Rav Shach, he says to do anything, we do it. He's an established rabbi, you know, our leading sage. Rav Palm is one of our gedolim, one of our great ones. Rav Moshe Feinstein was, right? The Stipler Rebbe, right? These are established, we know who they are, right? So, and the other, so you're right, you got to be careful. We're talking about the ones that we know are Rabbi, you know, Rabbi Akiva for his generation, right? Okay, now, if you'll ask, I'm just going to further anticipate maybe your question or someone else's. If you'll ask, we don't have the Vilna Gaon today, we don't have the Chafetz Chaim, and we don't have Rav Moshe Feinstein today, in all due respect to Rav Shach and his greatness. Okay? So that's also addressed in our Torah portion. Okay? It says that you should listen to the judge of your generation. Okay, let me find it. So here it is. At chapter 17, verse 9. Right? It says, you shall come to the Kohanim, the Levim, the Ashefet, the judge. Remember we said that can mean the Rav of your city, right? We said that means you have to have someone to lead you the way. The more the Asra, the Ashefet, to the judge I'll be in those days. So from here, the Gemara says, don't say, well, we don't have judges, you know, today like we did yesterday. Don't say that, because Yiftach b'doiro kishmul b'doiro. Know that Jephthah, who is considered one of the lesser judges, was as great as Samuel in his generation. Okay? Because that's what that generation needed. In other words, don't make the mistake during, and by the way, I'm not trying to put down Yiftach, Alavai, that we should have someone like him. Okay, but I'm just saying comparison to Samuel. Okay, you understand what comparing Shmuel, Navi was one of the greats. Okay, don't say, people say, you know, if we had a Shmuel, then we would be this, we'd be God. Don't say that. The truth is, if you had a Shmuel, it wouldn't benefit you. If today we had the Vilna Gaon, it wouldn't benefit us. It's not just that a God, it says God, there's a measure that says that Hashem showed Adam all the future leaders and their generations. So why did he just say he showed Adam all the future leaders? They had to show Adam all the future leaders and their generations to show how they matched. You understand? It's not just that HaKadosh Baruch Hu handpicks the leaders for that generation, but it's more than that. It's even if one in theory is greater, we couldn't benefit from them. We need this particular leader. As a matter of fact, we have a case where someone came down to the world at the wrong time. I can't say that, but his soul belonged to a generations way back in the Gemara. And that was the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon was so great that in his generation, all the halakha was not decided by him. He didn't do any halakha decisions. Even though there's book, you know, the Minhag HaGra, the way the Vilna Gaon did things is the way Eretz Yisrael does everything today. And the way my family does things, and many, many Jews from Europe, okay? It's very, very strong. It has its own time. For example, you'll see like on a calendar of times to recite Shema, there's the time of the Vilna Gaon. It's so strong. And yet in his day, when halakha queries came up, questions, it didn't go to him. It went to the Noda Yehuda, Rabbi Landau. It went to Rabbi Landau. And Rabbi Landau said, the Noda Yehuda said, you know, because the Grub did not belong, the Vilna Gaon didn't belong in this generation. He couldn't relate to the people. He was like, he really did it. He was like, it's an interesting concept. Okay? So, that's it. Our established leading rabbis, that's who we listen to. Let's talk about that. Okay. Perry asked a legitimate question. Rabbi Akiva made the mistake, it would seem, that he thought Bar Kochva was the Mashiach. And you got to know that he was not wrong. He was right. There is a difference between a false Mashiach, like Yimach Shema, you know what I'm talking about, you know, Shabtai Tzvi, right, and a failed Mashiach. Bar Kochva could have been Mashiach. He failed, he made a mistake, he got haughty for whatever he was, and he was taken down. But he was not false. Rabbi Akiva thought, he saw him, he could have been Mashiach. But he blew it, basically, on his level. Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach. But he made one mistake on his level, and he wasn't. King David could have been Mashiach, but his generation wasn't worthy. So these were failed Mashiachs, either because of themselves or generation or circumstances, but not false. Therefore, Rabbi Akiva was right. Rabbi Akiva was right. However, Bar Kochva blew it with his free will. So even Mashiach can lose it. And who do we learn more than Moshe Rabbeinu? The whole exodus of Egypt was contingent upon him. And he was almost killed. You remember? He didn't mal his son. He didn't give his son a bris milah. And he was almost killed. Right? Zipporah came, mauled him, and the angel, you know, this, right? You remember? So even if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu is going to have a bigger prophecy than Mashiach will have, by the way. No, that's one of our 13 principles of faith. Okay? Even if Moshe Rabbeinu, even if you have the potential to be Mashiach, you're still flesh and blood with free will and can blow it. And there's been several times that we've had a potential Mashiach but didn't come out. So all those people that followed Bar Kochva, they didn't sin. They didn't sin. At that time, he was righteous. Okay? So, I'm going to go on record, because I've gone on record the other way of trying to defend Lubavitch. And all I got to tell you is they got a problem. Because, you know, they still hold that he's coming back or something. And I'm telling you, they're on the verge of apikorsis, and I'm going to go on record of saying it. They're on the verge.
In the last year, though.
Well, they don't say Zichron Levracha, may his name be Mary. They say Shlita, like he's still alive. There's a very big problem there, and I'm going to go record on that. And that was the big dispute between Rav Shach and the Lubavitcher Rebbe Allah Shalom. He should rest in peace. But those Lubavitchers, I'm not blanking all Lubavitchers, because I know some of the older ones that are very fine Yidden, but those that hold to this Shita are bordering Christianity's belief in a second coming. So they got a big problem, and I'll go on record saying it, and I'm sure my friend at the internet will edit this out as well. But you're still my friend. Okay.
May he be well.
May he be well, too. Okay. All right, let's go on, guys. All right, now, next thing we want to discuss is we see a verse here. It's a very interesting verse, chapter 16, verse 8. This verse is really an answer, says Rabbi Fran, to a basic problem we have. What's the problem we have? You know, we have a problem that says in the Torah, Hashem, you know, you won't take the mother with the child the same day. You know, mother animal with the child animal. You know, you've got to chase away the mother bird, for example, right? And yet, we've seen Jews throughout the ages slaughtered, you know, with their parents.
Wait a second, excuse me.
Yeah, I'm sorry, 17:8.
Okay.
Chapter 17, verse 8. Right? So that's something that doesn't seem to make sense, right? And plagues striking the Jewish people and judgments and pogroms, right, throughout the history. We have basically a lot of questions, right? How can these, you know, we have a mitzvah to cover the blood, right? And yet there's so much blood, Jewish blood, that's never been covered, right? And, you know, we'll ask between all these plagues of the Holocaust and the Inquisition and the pogroms, how do they happen? So the Arizal, the mystic, the Mekubal says the answers to this verse. Ki yipolem mimcha davar l'mishpat. He reads it, it will be a pella to you. It will be a wonderment to you. How could this judgment come on the Jewish people? Ben dam le dam, from blood to blood. In other words, from one pogrom to one inquisition to a Holocaust, right, to a tachmatat and so forth. Ben din le din, from one judgment to another, right? The taxes on the Jews and exiles of the Jews, you know, all these judgments against the Jewish people. Uben nega menega, from one plague to another plague that struck the Jewish people, and the accusations and the blood libels. The answer is, why have all these things happened to the Jewish people when you write in your Torah that even for the animals they shouldn't happen? Divrei ribois b'sharecha. Words of revois, from the word reeve, fighting in your gates. Machlaikis, not getting along. Vekamta, and what's the answer? You're not getting along with each other. There's hatred for each other, right? So these things happen to you. The answer is vekamta valisa elamakom ashayivchar Hashem lecha bo. The answer is to go up into the place that Hashem picked. That is Yerushalayim, from the word shalom. Peace. Establish peace amongst yourselves. Unity in Israel, right? And therefore, we won't have any more plagues. We won't have any more judgments. We won't have any blood spilled. The answer to this exile is Achdus, unity and love of our fellow Jew, and that will rectify the machloikis, bitterness and the sinas chinam, the causeless hatred that we have for each other. And that's why these things have happened to us. Okay. Next thing I want to discuss is chapter 17, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14, the Torah talks about, and when you come to the land of Israel and you settle there, then you will make yourself a king. And actually, this is one of three mitzvahs that were commanded. One of three mitzvahs were commanded when we come to the land of Israel. Make ourselves a king, wipe out Amalek, and establish the Beis Hamikdash. So that is discussed in our Torah portion. Okay, and make sure it's from one of your brothers. And the king himself has three specific mitzvahs. And that is, he shouldn't acquire a lot of horses to show that his strength, you know, is like in his arm. You got to remember, horses back there were like tanks, whatever, right? We rely on Hashem, and the king especially has to be cognizant of this, because he could get very haughty. So he has special mitzvahs not to get him haughty. He can't take too many wives, so the wives won't stray him away, right, like they did Solomon. And he can't take too many horses, because that will bring us back to Egypt. We're not supposed to go back to Egypt. And as I mentioned before, also you're supposed to be relying on Hashem and not on your horses. Right? And he also should not accumulate a lot of wealth. Again, the same type of idea. So, and we see that Solomon, who was the wisest of all men, knew the three reasons for those mitzvahs and did it and said, I won't be tripped up. And he's the classic example of not to rely on your own wisdom, right? Because all three of these did trip him up, okay? So that's one idea. The other idea is the Torah's main theme, if there's one main theme, is to be humble, to have humility. And a king has it's a dichotomy. On one hand, towards the people, he has to act royalty, and he can't moichel al kavodo. He can't forgive his honor. They have to treat him with respect and honor because he was representing God's kingship on earth. On the other hand, to himself and God, he has to be very humble. Therefore, he's commanded certain mitzvahs. He's commanded in verse 19 to have his own little Sefer Torah attached to his arm at all times, to always remember, right? To always remember the Torah and his allegiance. And also, the Shmoneh Esrei, unlike our bowing, he bows continuously from beginning to end. Right? A state of submission. All these things. So we can learn a lot from this. Okay? How much more so we have to stay in a humble state. I say how much more so. I mean, a king is how much more so because he's a king. But each in our own arena can learn from this. That humility is the quality that God desires. Next thing we're going to discuss in the Torah portion, and we're trying to go in order today, and I thought it would be an unusual experience. Then it goes on, the Torah actually talks about the other chosen parts of Israel, that's the Kohanim, the Levim, and the Levim will have Hashem as their chelik. And the truth is, we mentioned this other week, it says, Hashem hu nachlaso, in verse 18 verse 2, that Hashem is the inheritance of the Levites. They don't get a piece of land in Israel. Hashem takes care of them. These are the king's legions. And the truth is, anybody can join Levi. What do I mean? What do I mean? Anybody can join the tribe of Levi, in that anybody is completely devoted to Torah, right? Completely, like the legion of Hashem, spiritually, Hashem will take care of all of his needs. That's what it means. Hashem hu nachlaso. Okay? Moving on. Again, still chapter 18. Now we're going down to verse 9, 10, 11, 12. It talks about when we come to the land of Israel, don't do like all the abominations of the Goyim. Okay? And it says specifically, Kaisim Kasamim, Me'oinim, Menachesh, Mechashef, witchcraft, sorcery, all these things, speaking to the dead, Chaver Chaver, Shol Oib, Yidoini, Doresh Samesim, talking to the dead, all these things. You think this is dead today, talking to the dead, but talking to the dead is not dead. People do it today. There's people at the end of these palm meetings going to these channelers, that's what it's called. Palm readers, people do this stuff. So Hashem warns not to do it. It's interesting, you know, when I gave classes, you know, in Dallas, and I talked about these things, I got a lot of questions. People like, well, who does this kind of stuff? Today, this stuff is really popular again. So the Torah, again, addresses things for all eternity. And the bottom line is verse 13. One of the most important verses in the Torah. I almost made a mistake, because every verse is as important as every other verse. But sure is a fundamental verse. Tamim tiyei Hashem lokecha. Be perfect. Be wholehearted with the Lord your God. All right. Listen to Rashi. He's alech imo b'tmimus. Go with him, tamim, perfect, wholeheartedly. V'titzapelo and hope in Hashem. V'lo techakor achar atidos. And don't worry, but don't start searching what the future holds and wanting to know the secrets of the universe and these things. Right. Be tamim im Hashem. Be wholehearted, perfect with Hashem. Okay, that's a very key word. A person locks into this, it does away with all questions he has. Right? And you know, like we said many times, the bottom line is people have questions and want to know the future is, you know, they got much bigger problems that they're masking. You know? Right? Person has questions, right? Especially belief of God and what happened, all these things, is basically all the answers of the world ain't going to help. And a person that doesn't need to ask, right? Then all the something like that. A person who doesn't believe, all the answers won't help, right? And a person who does believe, all the questions in the world don't bother him. That was it. That worked. Take one. This is live. You say we can't edit these things. Okay. All right. Now, in conjunction with that, we have a verse. We always do. Just, I just talked to somebody, that's why I was a little late for the class about this. Chapter 18, verse 20 talks about specifically, that they speak in, you know, these idols, in the name of their idols. We're talking about a false prophet, right? It goes in one to one abomination to another. Don't listen to them. Now listen to this. Afilu kiven, even if halacha la'asur sa'isur v'lahatir sa'mutar, even if this guy says the proper halacha, he tells you what's mutar and what's asur. He tells you what's allowed and what's not allowed. Still don't listen to him. No, as they say, kosher meat in a treif pot, garnish helfen. You understand? You have kosher meat, you can say kosher word, but it's in a treif pot, you don't listen to him. And this is why I tell someone today about Dr. Laura. Okay, this is a very popular thing. Every now and then she says things that really seem to hit home, right? And she even seems to stop Jews from assimilating. She tells, you know, people, but the truth is, she herself is a product of assimilation. She has a conservative conversion. And once again, this will be edited out by internet, but that's okay also. There's going to be like 3 minutes of this tape they're going to use on internet. Okay? But that's again, even if she does come up with a few good things, it's still kosher meat in a treif pot. Okay. Now, the Torah is going to warn us about some other things that we have to be cognizant of that also today's society is not too thrilled about, but who cares? Okay? And that is chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1, first of all, tells us that you go to the land of Israel, you should wipe out everybody in the land, which seems very cruel, but that's the way it is. Hashem says it, he knows it. Again, our version of what is merciful and what's cruel is very, very contingent on the times, right? You look back and putting a bullet in Hitler's brain pan would be the most merciful act of the world, right? Okay? But anyways, it talks about the Ir Miklats. Our Torah portion talks about the three cities of refuge. And if you conquer more land in the future, we'll get another three cities. And then we move on, and we talk about the Edim Zomim. We already mentioned that. And now we're in chapter 20, verse 3. Okay, now we're coming into war. And it says, Vamar Lehem, this is chapter 20, verse 3. Yishtetim Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel. What's the first thing we think about when we hear that? Of course, is our Shema Yisrael. Well, there's a reason for that. But let's go on. Atem kreivim ayom l'melcham aleveichem. Right? Al yirach levavchem. Now you're coming into war. Right? You're coming to war against your enemies. Do not fear them. Right? And it uses the word enemies, and Rashi comments there, oivecha, you be'enecha k'oivim. Let it be in your eyes that they're your enemies. Al tirachem aleihem. Don't show mercy to them. Ki lo yirachmu alecha. Because they will not show mercy to you. Okay? Now, you know, I told you last week, one of the three signs of a Jew, we said, right? We said, rachmanim, bushanim, gomli chasadim. We're merciful people, we show shame, and we do acts of chesed. But all within the confines of the Torah. The Torah tells us here, don't be merciful. Because the truth is, it's the most merciful thing to do. This is chapter 20, verse 1. It says, Kitetze Mulchama al Oivecha, against your enemies. Oivecha, Rashi Darshan, to tell us, and you should make sure, have in mind that they are your enemies. Okay, with all that, we have to make a distinction between a Mohammed's mitzvah and a Mohammed's reshus. A Mohammed's mitzvah, like this, to wipe out the seven nations, right, or a Molech, no mercy. A Mohammed's reshus, which is a voluntary mitzvah, you know, like to expand your borders, there were always to offer peace first. Our commands offer peace. Now, I want to show you an amazing thing that I didn't see any commentaries on, but you know my sensitivity in this area, so I thought I'd share it with you. Now you're okay. Once again, okay. Now we're in milchama. We're in war, right? And by the way, there's several exemptions for the war. If you have a new vineyard, you have a new house, and if you just got married, right? Then you're sent back. And if you have a fear in your heart, and I'm going to interrupt here. Fear in your heart is a difference of opinion. Does it mean a fear from war? That's what it sounds like, or a fear from sins? Right? There's a difference in the opinions of Gomorrah. They go back and forth on this. But the truth is, it's again a classic example where Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and these are words of the living God. There's not a contradiction here. It means if a person exhibits fear, it means In other words, he exhibits physical fear in war. It means he has sins. Says the Or Chaim HaKodesh the following. The one opinion, if a person has sins, right, and he fearful because of his sins, he should return home, not fight in war. The other opinion is, again, right, fearful of war itself. He says sometimes a person will have sins and not know it. What happens? Hapacha nichnas belibo b'mochama. If he gets a fear as he's going out to war, right, it means he kiyesh b'yadu averis. It means that he has sins. And what happens? That ha'avon yichnas belivo ba'pachad miyetzro. The sin enters his heart, and the result is he has like this fear. You hear this? That's what sin breeds. Sin breeds a certain lack of tranquility. You don't even sense it. Sometimes you're scared, you don't know why you're scared. It's because you have a sin in your hand. So they complement each other, these two opinions in the Gemara. You're fearful physically in war because you have some sin in your hand, therefore you got to go home. Because during war, you have to really rely on a miracle. It's a time of real danger, and really, if you're saved, it's a miracle. You have to bench goyimel. You have to say a special blessing. Therefore, a person with sins in his hand cannot expect a miracle to happen for him. Okay, so that's that idea. But now I want to tell you something else. Again, the balance and the sensitivity of the Torah. Okay? And all the environmental wackos can take this and stick it in their pipe. Okay? Now, here we go. Chapter 20, verse 19. Kitatzor el ir yomim rabim. Okay, you're at a city for many days, right, to fight it. And then you capture it. What happens? Lo tashkis etz etza. Okay? This is the mitzvah of Baal Tashkis. Now here it means any fruit-bearing tree, don't cut it down. You know, you're getting used to destroying, right? You know, it's chopping things away. No, it's very serious. You know, a person gets used to killing out one more. You're led in the way you're led. You're destroying. Torah's warning you, here's a fruit-bearing tree, don't destroy it. Now from here, we learn a lot of things that you're not allowed to throw away anything useful. Baal Tashkis. Way before the recycling, mental giants came around with this. We knew this, that you shouldn't waste anything that can be useful. That's Baal Tashkis. Baal Tashkis is a very sensitivity. It shows that you're grateful for what God gave you, okay? But look at the Torah. Look at the sensitivity. Okay, then it talks about Eitz Asar. But look at verse 20. Rak Eitz Asher Teda Ki Lo Eitz Maichal Hu Tashchit V'karata V'aminita Matzor Al Erash Shehi Oisei M'cham L'cham Ad Rizita. Right, a tree that you know is not fruit-bearing, that they're going to use as, I think it's called a bulwark, you know, that they used to back then, I don't know what would be the equivalent today, like a tank or something, that they used to crash down the gates of the city. So that you can take down. So you hear the sensitivity? That trees and animals and all these things are there for us. We have dominion over it, to use it, not abuse it. And it's if it can suit our needs and our safety, sometimes you got to cut it down. Right? Here's a case. Maybe they won't use it later. Maybe you'll never have another enemy. Who knows? But you're allowed to cut it down if there's some sort of chashash that they can use it to take down your city. But a fruit-bearing tree, you shouldn't. Again, the sensitivities. We talked about today in Pirkei Avos, shlugging kaporis on Yom Kippur. Right? Coming up, right? So you take a chicken, those animal wackles go nuts, and you sling it over his head three times, and you cast all your sins upon it symbolically, right? And the chicken dies. It's worth it, says the Torah. This doesn't really act as tshuva. You still got to do tshuva. It's just symbolic. It's just something to sensitize you that everything's been done to this chicken really needs to be done to you, and maybe it'll arouse you, maybe it won't. But there's a chance that it will arouse you to the needs of the hour and doing tshuva. It's worth it for that chicken to die, for that chance. The same thing, right there in the same halacha, it quotes, you know what you do with the innards of that chicken? Throw it out for the rest of the birds to eat, because rachamav al komasav, because Hashem has mercy on all His creations, all His creatures, and you should imitate Hashem and let other animals eat from on this. So at the same time you're being kind to animals, it seems like you're being cruel. No. It's not true. You're being kind to all of them. Those animals eat, and that chicken gets it's the ultimate elevation. It got to be used for a Jew, for something of spirituality, right? That chicken goes on and lives for another 15 years and dies of old age. That's a tragedy. You hear? Okay, so that's interesting sensitivity. At least I think so. Okay. We mentioned Shema Yisrael. It said we started this parsha, and we said there's a reason why it says Shema Yisrael. You remember back there? We said the first thing we hear is Shema Yisrael. We think about our Shema Yisrael, right? This is chapter 20, verse 3. So, in fact, Rashi says, and it's quoted from the Gemara in Saita, that says, "Afilu ein bachem zuchus ela kriya Shema bilvad," right? "Kidai atem shiyoshia eschem." If you have no other merit but then you say Kriya Shema in the morning and evening, right, the Shema, you'll be saved in battle. Remember we talked about this? Remember we said even the wicked people back then knew more than we do now? Goliath, morning and evening, remember? He challenged Israel in the morning and in the evening. You know what he was trying to do? For 40 days and 40 nights, parallel to Moshe being at Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights getting the Torah, he was trying to offset that merit and trying to steer us from saying Shema in the morning and evening. That was a war. He knew if he could get us, he knew more than we knew today. He knew the power of the spiritual mitzvah of the Shema. If he could get us not to say in the morning and evening, he could be victorious in war. That's what he was trying to do. Yeah? You read it. We're taught anti-Semitism from our own Torah. You read it as a kid. You know, this giant comes out there morning and evening, challenges Israel. Yeah, it's the land. It's wonderful if you're a six-year-old, right? All right, okay. Okay. Next. This is a side note, but again, then again, this whole class is like little side notes. Chapter 19, verse 13. You're new to this class. You'll find I interrupt myself quite frequently. That way I welcome everybody else to do it, and they don't feel bad. Chapter 19, verse 13 says, "Lo tach soim anav, lo tachos enecha," don't close your eyes. It's talking about a person that killed somebody, and now he has a death penalty on him. So you might say, tell me if this sounds like anything that you've heard of today. We won't mention any names. I don't want to mention any name liberals. Okay? But not to mention... Okay. "Shelo tamar risha kafar nerag." Right? Lama anu arugim asav, and inside base harugim. See, don't say, says Rashi, you know, the first one was already killed. What good is it going to do to put this guy to death? Then we're going to have two dead people? Don't say that. Put the guy to death. Right? You understand? And if you don't, you're considered a bloodshedder. Why? Because you are encouraging murder in Israel, because people think you can literally get away with murder. That's where the expression came from, by the way. Okay. Did they buy that? Okay. All right, moving on, people, moving on. Ubiarta Rabbi Kerbech. I want you to know you have to be very sensitive to two things. I'm going to show you two sensitivities, God willing. Number one is that we don't understand the severity of a sin and how it dulls us and desensitizes us to spirituality. So we have halacha here, okay? I think it's chapter 17, verse 7. Okay, the halacha is, yeah, that a person witnesses something, the sin that requires a death penalty, right? Stoning in this case, right? And you have witnesses, two witnesses or three witnesses. And verse 7 says, Yad Eidim Tiebo Brishona, the hands of the witnesses should strike them first, right? They cast the first stone. Right? And why is that? And then the verse ends, Ubiarta ra mikirbecha. You have to take out the evil from within your midst. But you could read it, mikirbecha. Literally from within you. Okay? The sin leaves a reishim. It leaves its mark on all of us. You see a sin, right? I told you a story. The great Rob once first came to Israel. He saw people violating Shabbos. He broke down and cried. He broke down and cried. He couldn't believe it, that people just publicly could violate Shabbos. And it says 6 months later, I cried over I didn't cry anymore. I got used to it. I got used to it. It didn't bother me. Because you get used to things, okay? It desensitizes you when you see other people sin. It makes you weaker. Therefore, what do you got to do? These witnesses who actually saw it, they have a chance to be desensitized more than anybody else. Right? Therefore, they got to cast the first stone. They got to start the death penalty on this person so they be'arta haram mikirbecha. They can take out the evil from within the midst of Israel, so we'll be more sensitive to spirituality. And these in particular that actually witnessed it, they got to take the be'arta haram mikirbecha from their innards. From the innards, they got to take it out. Innards, can I say that here? Will they understand me? Okay. They got to take it out because they saw it and it's liable to dull them more than anybody else. Okay, that's one sensitivity. The other one is towards the other, I'm sure there's many more, but that's what I'm talking about. All right. Towards the end of the parsha, we just talked about the war, and you're going to kill, right? All these things. And then it says, then the Torah portion, chapter 21, 1 verse 1 through 8, talks about the Egla Rufa. There's a dead person. Very interesting. You got to ask this. What's this doing here? You know, what is it? A dead person. You see a dead person. So you measure to the nearest city, and the elders come out there, and they do this whole ceremony with a calf. They break its neck, and they say, our hands didn't spill its blood. We're not guilty, you know. All this, the whole procedure here. What's going on here? And what's the juxtaposition next to... You guys thought I couldn't pronounce that word, didn't you? What's the juxtaposition to the previous thing of the milchama, of war? Here? So like we said before, you can get very callous. You know, in war, you get very callous. You're used to killing. You just don't... You're not machshav anymore, the human life element. You know, you find doctors, when they first get into the business, they're very idealistic. I say first get in the business because that's what it becomes. Originally got into it, I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying there is a chance, a hazard of this, right? And then they just look at the bodies like car parts, right? And they lose the sensitivity that there's a mensch here, okay? Same thing here. You have a mochemes mitzvah. You have a war that's a mitzvah and you have to kill, right? But the Torah is telling you right afterwards, look what happens when there's one dead body that's killed and this whole ceremony, this whole elaborate ceremony we go to show you that you feel bad. Even one dead person is a tremendous loss. Right? And it's a bad thing that happened. So yes, the Torah says you kill during a Muhammad's mitzvah and you gotta do it. But don't get callous and realize that killing is bad and people that have to die is bad. Don't take pleasure in it. And look at the procedure for just one dead person, what the Torah goes through. Okay, a couple more things. This idea, by the way, of bi'arta ra mikirbecha, to remove the evil from your midst, going back to that again, this is an example of being compassionate in this situation. Not only is wrong, but it's actually being cruel, because then not only you're encouraging crime, but you're desensitizing everybody else's spirituality. Okay, again, the death penalty in Judaism is not revenge. But it's a fulfillment of this verse, Ubiarta haram mikirbecha. It's fulfilling the verse of removing the destruction of evil from your midst. So the nation, like, right, it will sensitize us to evil, right? And if it's left unchecked, it will affect others. So we have to have it in the psyche of the nation how bad it is, and therefore we have to do this death penalty. Okay. The other thing I'll talk about is that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I didn't even see this. It says in chapter 19, verse 13, in reference to this, it's very nice. Just in a more practical a more practical arena. It says, "Loi techos anech alecha." Don't be merciful. Don't turn your eyes from him. Kill him. Right? Be'art adam. But tayv lach, it'll be good for you. So what does it mean, it'll be good for you? It'll be good for you in that not showing compassion for this murder will not breed other murders in Israel. Right? You might end up saving your own life, for all you know. That's what the words at the end come to add, v'tov lach, will be good for you. Because you will not be encouraging murder in Israel. That's cute. Okay. We talked about the nas v'chai on the ear miklat, that you should flee and live. What does it mean, v'liv, v'chai? Obviously, you're going to go to one of these ear miklat cities of refuge for, I'm sorry, city of refuge is for an accidental murder. Example again, you're chopping on wood, and either a piece of wood from the tree or the metal blade flings off and kills the guy. Ooh, that hurts. Okay, so at any rate, it says you should go to one of these cities of refuge, v'chai, and you shall live. Remember what we learned on this? V'chai, what does it mean you shall live? What does it mean? Nu? You guys remember? V'chai, his Rebbe has to go with him. Because it says live. Right? And living means you have to have Torah. Right? Chai means life. Eitz chai mi l'machzikim ba. Right? If no Rebbe, he has no life. So the Rebbe has to go in exile. So, we ask the question, all these cities of refuge were Levitical cities. The Levites were the rabbis of Israel. What's the vort that his Rebbe has to go with him? You guys remember this?
Because he has to have his own special Rebbe, even though the other Rebbes can't substitute for him. Yep.
Carl Smiley just made it on the internet. Yes, that's it. He has to have his Rebbe that he connects with, that, you know, he has a kesher with, that he connects and learns from. Not everybody can learn from every Rebbe, right? So that's the vort there. Okay, here we go, guys. Here we go. Verse 16, verse 21. Do not plant a tree by the Mizbeach. Where in the base of Midrash, you're not allowed to plant trees. Right? Right? Because they used to worship trees. Sounds familiar, guys? Nothing's changed much. They're still doing this. They're still worshiping trees. Right? It's true. Now, it's amazing. I read this because Rambam talks about, on one hand, this is how you can come to love of God, by looking at God's creation, what we call nature, and you can get tremendous love from God. Or you can take that very same thing, which is an instrument, which can lead you to get close to God and see His wonders, the fabulous, beautiful creation, and you can make it into an avodah zarah. You can make it into the idol worshipping. Again, the balance, the priorities. All these things can lead you to God or lead you away. The free will is a real entity. Anyway, the bottom line, I just want to sum up. Shoftim v'shoitrim, make yourself judges. We'll be starting at the beginning of the class. This is the month of Elul. We should talk, just for a moment. Elul is a special time. It says, like, Hashem is amongst us. He's more readily found. He hears our prayers more, right? It's a time that we need to appoint shoftim b'shoitrim on ourselves. Judges on ourselves. We have to judge ourselves. We have to take time, solitude, reflect, introspect where we're holding. What did I do right this year? What am I doing wrong this year? Right? Right? And make up resolutions, New Year's resolutions, real New Year's resolutions, Jewish New Year resolutions, how we can improve before Rosh Hashanah gets here. And by doing that, as we said, the Medrash, right? If there's a deen here, there's no deen there. If there's a deen lamata, if we make a judgment ourselves down here that we're going to improve in certain areas, and we recognize we're doing wrong, right? Then there's no deen in Shemayim. And I'm just going to end. We're going to have slichos in a few weeks. The Kutzker Rebbe slichos, all the slichos start the same. They start, L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah. L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah. For you, Hashem, is the righteousness, tzedakah. You're righteous. The Lana Boish is upon him, and we're shamefaced. So the truth is, why does every slicha start like that? Because a lot of people have tainas that have complaints to Hashem. It's not fair. It's not fair. This happened to me. That happened to me. That cuts you off from tshuva. This is the month of tshuva. The first prerequisite for tshuva is recognize that God's ways are righteous. God's ways are right. L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah. Your way, everything that happened, I know I deserve. I have sins. I got to improve. I got to work on myself. So the Kutzker Rebbe Slichos, this was a Slichos. He got in. You could set it all with those words. L'cha Hashem HaTzedakah. That was it.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, And if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.